Thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to our guests who are joining us here in Akron Canton today. Welcome to those on the webcast as well, including my better half and a couple of our daughters. Certainly would appreciate your prayers for the family as well, that we could get past this winter sickness. This is now the fourth Sabbath in a row that Emily hasn't been able to be here because of one child or another being sick. And this time it's her turn, so. You wake up in the morning with no desire at all to get out of bed because you know you don't have the energy to do it. But nonetheless, you force yourself to get up on your feet and stand up tall, to which you find yourself lightheaded and you sit back down for a moment, gather yourself once again, and head off towards the kitchen to begin preparing breakfast. You pause along the way with a sharp pain, perhaps, and you wait for it to subside. And just as you make your way into the kitchen, you hear a hurried knock on the door. Before you can even get to the door to see who it might be, a good friend of yours comes bursting through and says, "He's back. We have to go right now." Your heart rate starts to increase as you think about the possibilities. You grab your coat or your shawl and you head outside. You feel the breeze on your skin and you soon realize that you're not the only person with this idea. As you hear the murmur of the crowds around you, you hear the footsteps. You hear people whispering back and forth to one another about what might happen today. And even though you're weak, in pain, the adrenaline of the situation, of the possibility, of the chance that your life could change, causes you to have the energy to keep pressing forward, to keep walking with those others who are headed down to the waters. You hear people mention along the way, "Yeah, he just came back from the other side of the sea. The boat just docked." And you get close, and it's hard for you with your weakness, your illness, your lack of energy to break through and try to see what's going on. So instead, you're playing, in a sense, a game of telephone as you listen to what other people pass down the line as they tell you what's happening, what he's doing. And suddenly your hopes are crushed for a moment when you realize someone just said, "He's leaving. He's leaving. Someone asked him to come see his daughter, and he's walking away." Even though you might not be of great stature, not full of life and full of energy, you press through the crowd. You squeeze your way in, forcing yourself up to the front where you can see him, where you might have a chance to talk to him, and you see him walking away. And you reach out, and you touch the corner of his garment. And suddenly, everything goes silent. Yep, people are still talking. Everyone's still creating a commotion, talking about what he's been capable of, what he's been doing for people. But with all the chaos going on around you, you don't even hear any of that because you know something just changed. You know that you were healed. The famous glass of water, Mr. Hammond. And suddenly you realize people are still talking. You hear them again. And you realize the words that are being said are, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And you step forward and confess, "It was me. I'd heard of all that you've been doing, how you've been healing the multitudes, and I knew if I could just touch your garment, you'd heal me too. Man, get it together. But you know, you all know me. You know this is the way I am. You know I get emotional about things, so just give me a moment. I joked with the brethren in Youngstown that I have to get it together because I don't want to become known as the weeping pastor. Wasn't Jeremiah that was the weeping prophet? You know. But I do want us all to think about this situation personally today. To think about the faith that this woman had in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. You can jot down that reference, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34, and read through the account that we just discussed at another time. We won't turn there together and read it right now. I think you're familiar with the story. This woman who was healed of this flow of blood that she'd been experiencing for 12 years. When I think about that story, it's obvious to me that this woman must have spent some time thinking about what Jesus Christ was capable of. She had heard about and perhaps even witnessed him healing others, probably wondered if he could do the same for her. And over the course of time, she became fully convinced that he could. I read this account, and I don't think that this woman just did this on a whim. I don't think she saw this man, Jesus, this teacher, the one that people were saying could be the Messiah himself. I don't think she just saw him passing by and thought, it's worth a shot. Touch his garment. What could it hurt? And I think she spent time thinking about the fact that he could heal her. He could change her life. And therefore, I think that's what led to this point of her reaching out. It says in the account that she knew that if she could just touch the corner of his garment, she'd be healed. And Jesus Christ told her, daughter, your faith has made you well. And when I was reading about this account, doing a little bit of research, I read one comment, and I'm going to ask you for your help to look into it as you're reading through the gospel accounts. The comment, not 100% sure if this is accurate or not, but that comment was that this is the only example of healing we have in Christ's ministry, where the person was healed before any words were exchanged. Because she had so much faith in what he was capable of. It's incredible. She was healed without Christ ever speaking a word. Of course, he spoke to her afterwards. But the healing was initiated by her faith, her confidence in what he was capable of doing. So today I'd like to spend some time reflecting on God's abilities as well. Take a sidestep for a moment and think about this on the physical level. When someone needs to see a specialist, when they're in need of, let's say, a particular surgery, they might do some research to find a doctor who will be most qualified to handle their case. Nobody wants to go to someone who's never done this particular surgery before, or someone who lacks confidence that they'll be able to bring about the desired outcome. You don't want to go to a doctor and have them say, it might work. Give it a try. If you're in that situation, you might look at someone's credentials, their training, their experience, how many of these surgeries they've performed in the past, the success rate. The point is, you want someone who's qualified. And when you do that research, you learn about these things, you feel a little more confident, don't you? Well, do we confidently trust that God is qualified to be our healer? When we approach his throne to ask for healing for ourselves or for other people we know, is there any doubt that he's able to do it? Probably not. I mean, I don't think anyone in this room thinks, well, I don't know if God could really heal me. But is there room for us to grow so that we could approach our asking God for healing for ourselves or for others like this woman? In Mark chapter 5, having thought deeply about why he's qualified to be our healer, so that we can come to him with complete confidence and trust. What I'd like to do today in the course of the message is just consider some basic qualifications of God as our healer. My goal in doing so is that each of us will be able to go forward with even more confidence when we pray to God for healing for ourselves or for others. Because just reminding ourselves of these qualifications that he has, I think will increase our faith and help us to be more like this woman in Mark 5, 21 through 34. So let's review this question this afternoon. What qualifies God to be our healer? It seems like a ridiculous question in a sense. Well, he's God, that's what qualifies him. But on the human level, if someone's looking for a doctor who's qualified to meet their physical needs, to treat their situation, they want someone who knows his stuff, right? If you need knee replacement surgery, you aren't very likely to call Dr. Haney. He's a brilliant man, but he's just not qualified to fit that need. Now, if there was no one left in the world who was qualified, he'd probably be the guy I would go to. He could probably figure it out. He's intelligent enough. But on the physical level, we want someone who knows the topic well, right? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the first qualification of God as our healer is that he's the creator. He's the creator. We often read Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, which talks about God creating mankind and saying, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27 says that he did that. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if that alone doesn't make him qualified, he modeled us after himself. That's some qualifications right there. But chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It's easy for us to just read over the creation account sometimes and forget what an amazing process this must have been. God created mankind after his own image, after his own likeness, but he's the one who designed the human body with all of its intricate functions. He created us male and female with all the variations that make men and women so different from each other. He designed that. He came up with the blueprint and brought us into existence. And it says he did that of the dust of the ground. He brought into being all that we are, our skin, our bones, muscles, organs, blood, brain matter, the nervous system, the lymph system, the reproductive system, from dust, from the very dust that he created by himself, by the way. He didn't even borrow dust from some other place. He created the dust. This creation of mankind, the fact that God is our creator, should cause us to stop and reflect and realize how qualified he is to heal the human body, since he's the one who designed it. I want to give you a couple interesting facts from factslides.com, your body. Fact number one, the human nose can remember 50,000 different scents. I'm not sure how they test that, but it's an interesting fact. There's some we would like to forget, but nonetheless, they say 50,000 different scents. Human bones are ounce for ounce stronger than steel. Thought that was interesting. There are 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the adult human body. The human body produces about a liter of mucus per day. And when you take one step, you're using up to 200 different muscles in your body. Amazing how God formed us from the dust of the ground. He made all these things to work together. He designed it. He created it. And it's easy to read over this account quickly without stopping to think about all the detail that went into this. It says in verse 7 also that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. To me, this is such an intimate picture of God's involvement in our creation, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he gave us not only oxygen for our lungs to use to breathe, but he placed the Spirit in man within us as well. That sets us apart from the rest of creation. It's what truly makes us after his image and his likeness, the ability to reason, to think. He made us not just with a brain, but a mind to think, devise, create, plan, process. And all this is tied up in this simple verse that he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What an amazing creation. King David was in awe of it also. If you'll turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's read verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." In verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Beautiful section of this psalm. We should have a sense of awe when we stop to think about what God has done and about what he knows about each and every one of us. David wrote here that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You know, nothing about us or our physical bodies is a mystery to God. None of it's secret. He knows what's happening within us. He knows how our body is functioning properly or improperly. And he knows how to solve the problem. He knows how to heal. He's qualified because he is the creator. I used to think often about this section that we just read when Emily was pregnant. It seems like a natural anxiety for a parent when your wife is pregnant to think about, is everything going okay? Is the baby growing healthy and strong? Will they be born without any severe disabilities? Will he or she be healthy? Will she have any major issues? Will she be stuck with my nose? But her frame was not hidden from God, and ours isn't either. He's the one that designed this amazing creation of the human body. He formed the inward parts. So who else could be more qualified to heal when it's needed than the very one who designed it? The Creator is most definitely qualified to be our healer. Qualification number two, he's the sustainer. He's the sustainer. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to just read verses 22 and 23 here. In the middle of this account, this exchange between Belshazzar and Daniel. This is in the middle of the story of the writing on the wall. Belshazzar is having this party, this drinking party, and he tells his servants to go get the vessels of gold and silver that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Hey, if we're going to live it up, we might as well do it right. We might as well do it in style. Go get the gold and the silver vessels, we'll drink out of those. And as they're doing so, this hand appears on the wall and writes, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." We won't go into the meaning of that, but just keep that image in mind. A hand appearing on the wall, writing these words. You could see why that would be terrifying. So over the course of time, Daniel is called for. He is asked to come and explain the meaning of these things. We'll pick it up in verse 22. "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." He had just recounted the story of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. We won't go into the rest of the story here with Belshazzar, but picture that. A hand had just appeared on the wall, terrified everyone who was at this party who witnessed it. And then Daniel tells him that God holds your breath in his hand. That hand you just saw, it could squeeze the breath out of you in a second. God holds your breath in his hand and he owns all your ways. You know, God didn't just create mankind and forget about us. He's also the one who literally holds our breath in his hands, who actively sustains our lives, provides us with what we need to continue living. Psalm 66 and verse 9 refers to God as he who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. The fact that God made mankind at creation or made each of us individually at conception, it's not the extent of his involvement. He continues to provide for us and sustain us with what we need. He holds our breath in his hands. Over in the book of Job, Job chapter 34, we read some similar words. Job 34, we'll read verses 12 through 15. We're reading the words of Elihu. One of the counselors to Job, the only one of the four that wasn't rebuked for what he said to Job, wasn't corrected by God for what he said to Job. Job 34, beginning in verse 12, Elihu said, "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world?" Well, nobody, because he created it all himself. Verse 14, "If he could set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." Stop and think about that. If it wasn't for God's continual provision, if it wasn't for him allowing us to continue being, allowing us to continue to breathe, we'd be wiped out in a second. And it's a good thing that God's not moody, because all it would take is for him to say, "Fine, find your own oxygen. Create your own sunlight. And mankind would be through." But he's our sustainer. He's the one who holds our breath in his hands, who continues to provide what we need for life. And as the sustainer, he knows exactly what we need to keep on living. That's the God that we turn to for healing, the sustainer, the one who holds our breath in his hands. One more verse in this regard, over in Acts 17, or section of verses, I should say. Acts 17, we'll read verses 24 through 28. Paul's talking to those from Athens who created altars to every god that they could think of. They even had an altar to the unknown god in case they had missed someone. And Paul's speaking to them here in verse 24 of Acts 17. He says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." The one that we go to for healing, he made the world and everything in it. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. He not only created us, but he sustains us and continues to provide what we need. So again, what better, more capable, more qualified being to be our healer than the one who preserves and sustains us. If we go back to the physical analogy for a moment of someone searching for a doctor, by the way, I should probably just say as a sidebar, nothing in this message should in any way be understood as me saying, don't go to the doctor. Just want to make that clear. I've been told in the past it's one of those things where if you don't mention something, people might assume that you're teaching something that you're not. So there is a time and a place for that. Back to my notes. When we think about searching for a doctor who's qualified to help, you know, patients of necessity look for a doctor with the right credentials, right? They look at the letters after the doctor's name to find the right help. If you have a toothache, OBGYN isn't what you're looking for. Likewise, an ENT will not be able to reset your fractured ankle. It's hard to keep track of all of the acronyms. There are almost as many of them in the medical field as we have in the Church of God. CAGWA, CYC, FI, FOI, MBOD, FMP, PCD, CLTP, PTP. You get bonus points if you know what all those stand for. But you know, God gives himself some credentials in Exodus 15. A few letters after his name, if you will. Actually, a name for God himself. In Exodus 15, verses 22 through 26. Exodus 15, we'll begin in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, in verse 26, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you." In the Hebrew, these are the words Yahweh Rapha, or Yahweh Rafika, according to some. And it literally means the Lord, the Eternal One, our healer. The Lord who heals. It can even be translated as the Lord physician. God, in this verse, Exodus 15, verse 26, gives himself the credentials. This special name, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. It's not a set of credentials that he had to strive to obtain. It's who he is. It's part of his nature. It's part of his character to be a God who heals, a God who repairs, who restores. It's part of his natural ability as God of the universe. He's the Lord physician. Doctors train for years to earn the credentials they have, but he just, by who he is, by his very essence, is capable of healing. If you need any reminders of that, the ministry of Jesus Christ, as described in the Gospels, is full of examples of God's ability to heal, including the example of the woman that we referred to at the beginning of the message, who was healed of her flow of blood after 12 years. If we have any doubt that God is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord healer, the Lord physician, just read the Gospels. He's fully qualified, and he even has the title to prove it. And wouldn't it be great also if a doctor was available who really understood what it's like to have your specific ailment or condition? Wouldn't it be great if you were looking for a doctor and you found somebody who said, "I have that exact diagnosis. I know exactly what that is like. I know the aches and pains. I know the discomfort. I know the lifestyle changes that are required by this condition. I think anybody who has a chronic health issue would be cheering at that moment. Yes, finally, someone who understands me. Please, give me a doctor like that. Well, the fourth qualification that we can point out today is that he's our Savior. That God in the flesh came as our suffering Savior to experience life in a physical body. When it comes to the qualifications of God as our healer, he not only understands because he's omnipotent, omniscient, but his Son understands based on experience. Jesus Christ came as the suffering Savior. He knows firsthand what it's like to be flesh. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You can't get a more direct reference than that. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But let's read Isaiah 53 as well. Isaiah 53, we'll read verses 3 through 5. He not only came in the flesh, he experienced the pains and sufferings of being flesh. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." This is a messianic prophecy, of course. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The word here for griefs means maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, sicknesses. And the word for sorrows means anguish or grief, pain, sorrow. So Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He bore our griefs, our physical diseases, illnesses. He understands what that's like. And he carried our sorrows. He understands what the mental anguish is like as well. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He understands pain. He's a healer who understands firsthand what it's like to suffer, what it's like to be flesh. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Hebrews 2, begin in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And dropping down to verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." He was flesh and blood. He experienced suffering, even physical death. Verse 10 says he was made perfect through sufferings. Because he went through physical suffering, he can understand perfectly what we go through as human beings. We might read that at the end of verse 10 and think, well, wasn't he already perfect and without sin before? How was he made perfect through sufferings? Why did he have to suffer in order to be made perfect? Well, the word for perfect has the meaning here of mature. Something reaching its fullness. Something reaching the level that it fulfills the purpose for which God intended it. It's not that Jesus Christ had sins or flaws that needed to be perfected. But he had to come in the flesh, experience suffering firsthand, so that he could be the perfect high priest on our behalf, to truly understand firsthand what it's like to be flesh, and he does. Through the process of coming in the flesh and experiencing suffering on our behalf, he was perfected because he now perfectly understands firsthand what life in the flesh is like. In Mr. David Johnson's FI class on the book of Hebrews, he said, Jesus Christ came with a full willingness of giving his life on our behalf. And then he actually gave his life on our behalf. And there was a perfecting that came through that process. Perfecting of his understanding of us, of his ability to be our high priest and intercede on our behalf. He fully understands what it's like to be flesh, to experience pain, physical, mental, emotional pain. He understands the need for healing firsthand. So again, what better, more qualified, capable person to be our healer than God the Father with his Son, Jesus Christ at his right hand, who's experienced this suffering. When someone understands and has experienced similar challenges to us, don't you just kind of feel like you have an advocate in that person? You feel that your common experience not only unites you with each other so that you understand each other better, but it builds confidence in the fact that that person will go to bat for you if the need arises. Sometimes that need arises even in the medical community. Maybe it's an insurance company that won't cooperate, and someone has to step in and have an advocate on their behalf say, no, this person needs this treatment. Ideally, the doctor, to step in and be that advocate, to plead your case, your cause. Well, you know, that's another qualification of our healer. Number five, he's our advocate as high priest. He doesn't just understand us and sympathize with us, but he goes to bat for us. He goes to the Father on our behalf, understanding what we've gone through, as our advocate, our high priest, our intercessor. Let's look at chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16. Just a page or two over, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in time of need certainly refers to times of physical need as well as spiritual need. We can come to him for this help in time of need. We can go to the throne of the Father with boldness, knowing that our advocate, our high priest, is there pleading on our behalf, understanding what it's like. Back to chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Verse 17 said, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to experience life in the flesh so that he could be this advocate for us as our high priest. And he has, like we covered in the previous point. And because of that, he's merciful and faithful to be that high priest who intercedes for us. He didn't just suffer in the flesh to understand us better, but so then he could go and do something with that experiential knowledge, that he could go before the Father on our behalf in sympathy and compassion for us and say, I understand what this is like. I've been there. I've felt this pain. I know how tempting it can be to give up, to lose faith. There was no chance that Jesus Christ was going to give up in sin, but what he learned from being in the flesh is how much resistance it would take to not do so. So he pleads on our behalf. Verse 18, when it says that he himself has suffered, that's an intensive statement. It could have just said, for in that he has suffered, but in that he himself, that adds emphasis. He himself has suffered being tempted. And as Mr. Johnson says in his class, because of that, he's able to aid those who are tempted. And he explains that this word for aid can literally mean that he is able to run to the cry of the call for help. When we cry out for help, it's as if he runs to our aid, to be our advocate, our high priest, our intercessor. He doesn't reluctantly step in to intervene. He does it with eagerness because he knows what it's like to be in our position firsthand. So think of that in terms of being qualified to be our healer. Where else can we find someone who will run to the cry of the call for help when we seek healing? We can come boldly to the throne of the Father to ask for healing because we know we don't go alone. We have an advocate who understands, who pleads our case with us. And when it's in line with God's will for our lives and our learning, he will not be reluctant to help. He'll run. A sixth qualification that we can note is that he's the eternal. He's the eternal, and his perspective is to. Let's turn back to Isaiah 57. Why is God qualified to be our healer? Why can we come to him with confidence? Because he's the eternal, and his perspective on things is eternal too. Isaiah 57, we'll read just verse 15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. High and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And because he inhabits eternity, he has an eternal perspective, which, as we know, is sometimes different from ours. If you turn back two chapters to chapter 55, we'll read verses 8 and 9. God inhabits eternity, and his perspective is eternal as well. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because he inhabits eternity, his perspective is not always like ours, which I think we can all understand. There are times when we ask God for healing, either for ourselves or for others, and his answer is, not now. But you know, when we consider everything else that we reviewed so far today about God's qualifications, his character, his loving understanding, do we really want anything other than what God wants for us? Do we really want anything other than what he sees through his eternal perspective as being best for us? We want relief in the moment, but ultimately we want to be in God's family. We want to be like him. If the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity and has an eternal perspective chooses to answer not now when we ask for healing, then we can trust that it's for our eternal benefit. As it's been said before, God's not in the business of preserving physical life forever. It's not his plan to have an eternal physical family. It's his plan for us to inhabit eternity with him as spirit members of his family. And if that means that the answer is not now, because of circumstances that we don't see ourselves, we can trust God to be qualified to make that call. But the beautiful and comforting thing to me is that even in this, our elder brother Jesus Christ can sympathize with us. Let's turn to Luke 22 and see what I mean. Luke 22. We'll begin reading in verse 39, where Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, waiting to come and be taken to be crucified on our behalf. In verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Don't make me go through this. If there's any way that still fits within your will and your plan, don't allow me to go through this suffering, this torture. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. We read in the other gospel accounts that Jesus Christ prayed this same prayer three times. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We might tend to think, well, he was God in the flesh. I mean, he could live with the will of God when it wasn't in line with his pretty easily. It says he was in agony, praying if there was any way possible for God to take this cup from him, that he would allow it to happen according to his will. And what happened? The answer was, not now. The answer was, this is the only way. This is what I need you to experience to fulfill my plan for you and for my people. Jesus Christ prayed for deliverance, if possible. But the answer that was that there was no other way. When we pray for healing, not according to our will, but according to God's, Christ can sympathize with us when the will of the Father is not what we had in mind. Because he prayed for deliverance. He prayed that he wouldn't have to experience the suffering and the pain. And the answer was no. So who more better qualified to understand us, to understand what it's like to ask for healing and have the answer be not now, than Christ? But what we have to note is that he prayed these things with this deep desire for this deliverance. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Because he trusted God's eternal perspective. There's one more qualification of God that makes him our perfect healer, even when his answer to our prayers is not now. We find that in John chapter 11. John 11. We'll read verses 20 through 26. John chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, should back up for a second and just at least give you the context that this is after Lazarus had died. Then Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Point number seven. Seventh reason why God's qualified to be our healer. He's the resurrection and the life. He has the power to raise us up again. We know that it's appointed once for all men to die. But physical death does not diminish God's qualifications as healer. In this situation, in this story here, Christ demonstrated that by bringing Lazarus back to physical life, right there, right then. I mean, resurrection is the ultimate example of healing. But this was a resurrection to physical life. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is living proof that God's able to raise us up, not just to physical life once again, but he's able to raise us up to eternal spirit life in his family. He promises that ultimate healing for us. Let's go back to Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. If the resurrection of Lazarus was this ultimate example of healing, then how much more will our complete healing from the flesh, when we're turned from flesh into spirit, how much more powerful of an example will that be? Malachi chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. When Jesus Christ returns, he returns to execute God's wrath on those who have been rebellious. But to those who fear his name, he returns to heal. He's coming to heal those who feared his name. He's coming as the resurrection and the life. He's coming as the Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer, in the ultimate sense, to change us from flesh to spirit. Any healing we experience in this physical life right now is just a glimpse of that future healing that we look forward to. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've read a few times recently in the Bible studies we've been covering on the book of James and 1 Peter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verses 20 through 24, about the fact that Jesus Christ's own resurrection should give us confidence in our future resurrection. He was the first fruits of this resurrection to eternal spirit life, and that future is our destiny as well. But let's read towards the end of the chapter, verses 50 through 57. Now this I pray, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And again, we've covered recently how that word for corruption means being subject to decay. What is subject to decay, our physical bodies, cannot inherit what's lasting. There has to be a change. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when God answers not now to our prayers for healing, it's literally just that. Not now, but later. Our ultimate healing will come when we're changed from corruptible flesh to incorruptible spirit beings. And God is qualified to perform that healing. Just one final set of verses in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Verse 4 is perhaps one of my, I was going to say my favorite, but it's hard to say what your favorite verse in the Bible is. It's one of my favorites. But we'll read verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One day, all prayers for healing will cease because they'll be no longer necessary. Pain, sickness, ailments, illness, sorrow, death, all of these will be former things of the past because of the resurrection and the life, because of the Lord who heals. So as we've seen today, brethren, our God is more than qualified to be our healer. Do we have a complete confidence in his qualifications? He's not like a physical doctor, which we sometimes do need but might not feel completely confident in. We don't have to go check up on the Lord, our physician, and fear that we might not be getting the best treatment. So I hope that reviewing some of these basic qualifications of the healer today can serve to give us that extra confidence and boldness in our prayers when we approach God for healing, whether it's for ourselves or for others. His list of credentials is lengthy, and I'm sure the list we covered today is not exhaustive. But he's the creator, the sustainer, the one who calls himself the Lord who heals, our Savior who suffered in the flesh, our high priest and advocate with the Father, the eternal one with an eternal perspective, the resurrection and the life. As we meditate on these things, may it cause us to have increased faith and trust in our God so that we can go to him like that woman who was healed of her long-time infirmity, being completely confident that he's able, willing, and fully qualified to heal according to his perfect will.